You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 263, and today we are wrapping up our series on the Reformation solas. And this time we're going to be looking at "To God's Glory Alone." That's where the sola comes from. It's all for God's glory. That's what all the other solas, and we've looked at so far, Scripture alone as our ultimate authority, Christ alone as the only Savior, grace alone as the only power of our salvation, faith alone as the only means to receive salvation, and now we're looking at God's glory alone. And really, this gets all of this has gotten to the heart of the gospel. And today, we're going to be talking really about why we exist. What is it all for? What does the universe exist for? Why did God send Jesus into the world to be our Savior? And if you think about it, Jamie, you know, when you look at all the other solas, it kind of is just the natural conclusion that if we're saved by God alone, by His grace alone, and it's through faith alone, we didn't contribute anything to our salvation, then it would make sense that He alone gets the glory for salvation. And that's the big idea with God's glory alone. The Latin term they used was soli Deo Gloria. And you'll sometimes see people having that as their tagline in their email or maybe in some kind of newsletter. And that's the idea, is it's all for God's glory. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm called on this mission. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. And as easy as it is to say that, Jamie, I know for me, I need this as like a daily reminder that I'm not here for Jason. I'm not here for me. I'm here for God. And He created me. He put me together. When you think about everything that we might take credit for, like say our intelligence, our gifts, our talents, maybe our experience, our resume, basically, when you look at all the things that you put on your resume, in my sinfulness, I'm inclined to want to take credit for those things. I'm inclined to want to say, here's what I achieved. Here's something great that I've done. Here's some things that I'm kind of proud of. But I know in my heart, I owe it all to God. And I think that's the idea behind "To God's Glory Alone." And frankly, we just see it in Scripture that as a whole, the human race is disinclined to want to give God glory. And especially to want to give God alone glory. You know, in many ways, we're happy to give God glory as long as we get to also get some glory, because that's what is at the center of sin. Sin puts us at the center of our thoughts. It's ultimately selfishness. That's sin. It puts self on the throne. And this reminder from the Reformers was actually, you were created purpose of bringing greatness to your name, to your reputation. You weren't created so that you could pat yourself on the back. And most of us wouldn't even want to verbalize it. It's more something, I think, that goes on in the inner recesses of our hearts, that we long for glory in ways maybe we don't even always acknowledge. Maybe it's, I just want to have time for myself. And so if I can push God out of my thoughts, just so I can kind of focus on me, that is kind of a, if not directly, it's a symptom of wanting glory for yourself. And really, Jamie, when I think about like, what is the biggest issues with the modern church in America today, especially since we're speaking from the United States, I would say it's having a small view of God, a finite view of God, where we don't see Him in all his majesty, in all his glory, we don't ultimately give him the credit due his name. And because of that, we've kind of shrunk God down in our minds and sort of lifted up ourselves and our own expertise. And so that's where you get things like pragmatism in the church, and liberalism, which basically says man's ideas are actually better than God's ideas. And, you know, you look at the root of all that, it's a question of who gets the glory. Who gets the glory? And this is what the reformers got to. They identified this as the ultimate end of the gospel. But what are some of your thoughts as I've just kind of introduced the subject?
Yeah, no, you're totally right. It is very much, it betrays this desire that we have as humans to be the point, to be the object of worship, to get the credit, actually shows that we really don't understand the work that God has done for us, right? That we literally, fundamentally, not saying we have not embraced the gospel, but we don't understand the gospel in its full implication, right? Because if we did, then all we could do is worship the Lord. And then I think the natural outflow of that is meant to be even greater than just the thankfulness for, or the gratefulness for the gospel. But the way I like to put it is it creates a holy longing. It should create a holy longing for the actual union with Christ, the actual union with the glory of God. And to a degree, we would argue that that's the point of all good things, right? In this world, in this life now, all the best things are meant to create in us holy longing. And, you know, like you think about like, oh, marriage, you know, marriage is probably one of the greatest things in this life. And even marriage at its best is actually meant to create in us holy longing, you know, that sense of like, wow, if this is that good, what must the glory of God be like, right? Or take sexuality, like maybe arguably the best human feeling is that, you know, sexual pleasure. And even that is meant to create a holy longing, right? Like if this is that good, what again, what must the glory of God be like? And the way I often talk about it in like, you know, when you're preaching on this kind of topic is I use the analogy of going up to, you know, we live in the Pacific Northwest here where we have Mount St. Helens, and it's one of the most spectacular mountains in the country, partly because of, you know, its history as a active volcano and its eruption back in, you know, 1981, or 1980, I forget which one of the two. But it's also just gorgeous. You know, it's one of the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful things I've seen in our entire country, right? Like we've traveled all over to many, many states. I've been to like, you know, a little over half of all the states in the country, and it's more beautiful than, you know, most anything I've seen there. And you can go up there to what's called the Johnson Observatory, which is there to commemorate the eruption of Mount St. Helens. But you walk into the observatory and there's this awesome mural, this just incredibly beautiful image of the mountain. It's fantastic. I mean, it's so beautiful. And it's a lot like sitting there looking at that, being like, wow, this is so cool. I'm just going to sit here and look at this all day. And then somebody comes along and is like, dude, go outside. The mountain's right there, right? Like, You're missing the point of that mural is to draw me to go outside and look at the mountain, right? That's the whole purpose of it. And that's what it's like, right? It's the gospel itself, while yes, it is for our salvation, it is for our reconciliation with God, but it's meant to draw us back to the one who is the source of all of it. And there's a delight in that, right? And there's a joy in that. And there should be that coming to the place where my desire, while I enjoy, you know, the good things that God has given me through salvation, through his word, through his design, through all these things, it should draw me to a greater joy. And I think you see a glimpse of this, you know, in David, in Psalms 27, where he says in verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, and this is the only thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of God and seeking him in his temple. I think in that moment, David actually got the point, right? And I'm not claiming David always was there, right? This is probably a snapshot in time as we all wrestle with this, right? Sometimes we're reflecting on the goodness of God through our salvation and all that he's done for us. And it's like, wow, I really am in awe of the glory of God, right? I really am drawn into worship. And then I get distracted with life, or I get distracted with, you know, my own thoughts or my own flesh or my own desire to have the glory, or, you know, to be the point or whatever, and I lose it. And then I have to come back to that place again. But what a beautiful place to be, to just recognize literally, painstakingly, God did all of it.
Yeah, I love that Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, it's their silent tribute to their maker, that he is the majestic and awesome creator of all. You know, I think about you know, how this one in particular, to God's glory alone, this teaching, this doctrine from Scripture, I mean, it's found all over, but one key place I can see it is Romans 11. Paul, in the book of Romans, has been declaring the gospel, right? He's been talking about first how man is hopelessly lost in sin, enslaved and headed for destruction, headed for judgment. But Christ has worked a salvation to save us from the wrath of God, to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves. And that it's all through union with Christ, justification by faith in Christ. But then he gets to Romans 11 after this long explanation, full and rich explanation of the gospel. He then says in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." And Jamie, as I think about that statement, I love that passage, because it's like the perfect culmination. Like, you can just sense when Paul's writing this or dictating this or whatever, he is just over exuberantly celebrating God's glory. He just can't contain himself. He's saying, look at all that God has done. Look at how he has worked salvation for us who didn't deserve it. It's all by grace. And he even gets to these times like Romans 9 and Romans 11, where there's some mystery and we can't understand all of God's inscrutable ways. And he says, even that, even the mystery, it's all to God's glory, because, you know, who am I? I've got a puny 3-pound brain. Who am I to question Almighty God? I just stand back in awe of him. That's what Paul says. And it's, and I think that's just the inviting, or the invitation for all of us, is to stop and you know, be still, as the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and see him for all he is. Don't be so caught up in our own little world and our own busyness and our own distractions that we neglect this most important thing, which is to glorify God. Jonathan Edwards said, "This is the end for which God created the world. He created us for his own glory. He talks about that in Isaiah 41, Isaiah 43, Isaiah 44. And this is something that just grates against us at a deep level, as much as we, especially as Christians, as we even don't like to acknowledge it, because we'd like to think, oh yeah, I'm always happy about being made for God's glory and living for God's glory. The reality is, yes, there's a newness of life that is celebrating God's glory and wants to live for Him, but there's still this part of us, even as believers, where we want to take glory for ourselves. And I think about that M. Scott Peck, in one of his books, he talks about how he was discussing, he's a psychiatrist, but he was talking about Christianity with this woman named Charlene, and when she understands what Christianity is really about, she says, well, there's no room for me in that. That would be my death. I don't want to live for God. I will not. I want to live for my own sake. And, you know, as much as we might think like, wow, what a selfish woman, I think that she voices what, for sure, the vast majority of us have thought. And I think that there's that recurring thought at times where we'll say, oh, wouldn't it be nice if I could just live for myself today, you know, put the crown on my head and sit down on the throne, see what it's like. And as Christians, we're able to see the folly of that. We recognize not only is it dishonoring to God to want to live for ourselves and not Him, but frankly, it's just stupid. Like, when we live for ourselves, we always make a mess of things. We always make things worse. We don't benefit others. We don't benefit ourselves. When we live with selfishness, we end up destroying ourselves. And if it's like, because of sin, we have this clouded view of it and we don't see it for what it is. But to steal glory from God, which is what sin really is, to steal glory from God is to choose the path of destruction and to choose the path of headed for ultimately separation from God, which is in the end, apart from Christ, it would be hell. And so when we're knowing the truth about ourselves, that we are created for God's glory, we can then have our thoughts rise to Him. Instead of thinking, how can I get God out of my thoughts? We can learn through Christ, and because we know we're secure in Him, we can think, how can I know God more? Now that I know I'm here for Him, now that I know I belong to Him, I want to know Him more. And that begins to change our thinking about everything, because it's no longer, I'm going to my job and I'm making my money, you know, and it's my time that I'm giving. No, actually, all of that is from God. You think about all the gifts you have, all the talents you have. Every second of the day is a gift from God. Your ability to get up out of bed, that's a gift from God. It's all redounding to His glory ultimately. And that view is actually freeing. Some people would think, oh, that's restrictive. It seems that way only because of the lies we believe. The reality is, the one who Jesus sets free is free indeed, because we're free to live as God created us.
Well, and the other side too, Jason, is it's a wrong view in and of itself, that it's like, oh, is that it? Like, that's the only purpose of life, is to delight and glorify God. Like, that's so boring, right? And you hear that in different shades. I mean, I've been asked as a pastor, and I'm sure you have as well, people that say, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to be bored, right? Like, we're going to get bored because, you know, worshiping God, okay, it's cool for a while, but then we're going to get tired of it. And it's like, you don't know the God for whom you're talking, because He's more delightful. He's more good. He's more amazing. The more we get to know Him, the more we get to see Him, the better and better it gets, right? And I think part of the reason we have trouble with that is that's not how anything else in life is, right? Even the best things in life, they're only temporarily satisfying, right? So, you know, it's so foreign to our concept of this idea that no, literally, God gets more and more delightful, that there isn't a point where he becomes boring, where there isn't a point where he becomes less good, where he becomes less holy, where he becomes less righteous, less amazing, right? And it's like, and we see glimpses of that in that the more we get to know who God is, the more we get to see who God is, the more we desire that. And I think that's where, you know, you see David there in Psalms 27 is, you know, he's been really embracing, you know, the pursuit of the Lord. And what he finds there is just more and more delight, right? He just finds more and more good. And you see it in a bunch of different places. I mean, in Psalm 16, he says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me with insight. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there is pleasure forever. Right? Like, how do you get to the point where you say, the only thing I genuinely desire, literally, is the glory of God? How do you get there? By recognizing the delight that God alone is the only one for whom we have eternal delight, right? Like, the more I pursue God, I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm not going to get bored. It's not going to get old. I'm not going to get tired, right? Like, it just gets better and better and better. You know, Michael Reeves put it in Delighting in the Trinity. He says, for strip down God and you make him lean, you must strip down salvation and make it mean. Instead of a life bursting with love, joy, and fellowship, all you're left with is the watery gruel of religion. Instead of a loving father, a distant potentate. Instead of fellowship, a contract. No security in the beloved son, no heart change, no joy in God could this spirit bring. Far, far from theological clutter, God being Father, Son, and Spirit is just what makes the Christian life beautiful. It's a recognition, right? Like, get to know God. He's awesome. Get to know God. He's delightful. Get to know God. It only gets better and better, right? Like, the shelf life on the knowledge of God is so awesome. And you have really two choices, and you see that played out, you know, when Israel is at Mount Sinai and they're presented with the glory of God from the ground, right? In what is it, Exodus 19, they have the presentation of God, and God invites them to come near to his holiness, right? To come near to his glory, to come. And the reason for that, God says, is so that you don't sin. So when I'm pursuing the glory of God, I don't sin. And what do the people say? They're like, nah, we're not going. They say to Moses, you go, right? You go. We don't want to go. And so they don't go. And in fact, at the end of chapter 19, we're told that the people stood far off, right? They would not come near the glory of God. And then what happens? You know, you fast forward in the story and the people end up worshiping an idol. And at the same time, while they're worshiping an idol, Moses is in the presence of God, in the glory of God. And he's like, God, I want to see all of your glory, right? In chapter 31, I want to see all of it. I want to see it all. And God's like, dude, you can't, right? Like, it's so good, you could not handle it. You literally, in your mortal, physical body, could not handle how intense the glory of God is. And so he gets to see just a little glimpse of that. And even that little glimpse is honestly too much, right? Because he has to cover his face with a veil. He's like, I can't, you know. And you see that, right? And that's what you see with Paul there in Romans 11, where it's like, in the pursuit of God's glory, you just end up being given over to praise. And I think you're right, Jason, that, you know, you see that lots of times in Scripture. The one that popped into my head while you were reading that is, it's very reminiscent of how Jude ends his letter, right? After examining, you know, the reality of humanity and the beauty of the gospel and the goodness of God, right? He ends his chapter, his book, very reminiscent of what Paul said in Romans 11, right? He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times, now and forever. Amen."
Yeah, and I mean, just maybe a final thought on this is, you know, when people read through the Bible, and I can't confirm this because I don't have the quote in front of me, but apparently people like Oprah Winfrey and Brad Pitt have said that something that's turned them off from the God of the Bible is that he is always demanding praise. He's always saying, basically, worship me, glorify me. And the way they've viewed that is, well, how needy must God be if he's needing us to glorify him? Does he have an ego that needs stroking and he needs us for that? And of course, the answer is no, he doesn't need us. He has existed in all eternity, and he is completely self-fulfilling. There's nothing he's lacking. He is sufficient in himself because he is Trinity. He is relationally fulfilled in every single way, and each person within the Trinity gives glory to the other person. And you see that even in Jesus's prayer in John 17. But I really like C.S. Lewis's take on this, and it's helped me. It's in his book, The Reflection on the Psalms, and he thinks about this, and he says, that kind of bothered me for a bit. Like, why is God always asked? But then he realized, you know what? It would only be right, no matter who it is, God or humans, to give ultimate praise to that which is ultimately worthy. And if God was to praise anything other than himself, his creation, in other words, he would be praising something that is not worthy of ultimate praise. And not only that, but as you've been pointing out, Jamie, since we were created for God, it's actually going to give us most joy, most satisfaction, if our highest praise goes to God. Now, this doesn't mean we can't praise other things. Like, for instance, when you when you talk about the Mount St. Helens or things like that, you know, it's an awesome piece of creation, and we look at that and we're like, wow. And sometimes we want to go tell people, like when you've gone to falls or you've seen the ocean and you've seen a beautiful sunset, you want to tell people. Or when you've listened to a great piece of music, read a great book, watched a great movie, had an amazing meal at a restaurant, usually you would think it's part of the enjoyment of that thing to want to talk about it. If your favorite sports team wins, try not talking about it for even an entire day, right? No, we praise things because that's part of the enjoyment of it. But ultimate praise, and so ultimate glory, has to go to God. Has to go to God because he is most worthy of praise. And so because that's where our ultimate praise and worship goes, that is where our ultimate joy is found. It's the fulfillment of our created purpose. And that's why we're called to praise him in the Bible, not because God is needy, but because God is so generous.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.